Bibles tonight to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 6. But beginning in verse 7, as well as verse 8 and verse 9, and then a little bit in verse 10, there's a list of names. And you think, what on earth does God put all his names in the Bible for? And I'll tell you right now, the reason God puts the names in the Bible is for a reason. We just don't always know what it is. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about this letter that these folks wrote. And why did they write that letter? This microphone is driving me crazy. They wrote that letter because they wanted the work to stop. The devil would like to stop you, wouldn't he? And I want you to know something. The devil is a very notable adversary, but God's greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? So even before the letter was written, God knew who the adversary was. There's some interesting things in this letter, and I'll just show you two of them tonight, and then we'll kind of tie it all together with a third point. But one thing you're going to see is the character of the enemy. What he's like. And it's the very same thing that we face today. When we were trying to build a building in Maryland, we faced this. When you try to go door to door, you face this. When you try to witness at work, you face this. The character of the enemy, we're going to see that. And I'll try to go quick enough to not make it tedious, but it's very interesting. And then we're going to see what the accusation is. And if truly, when you look at the accusation, it's a good illustration or picture, or it shows you what the world thinks about us. You know, to you and I, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, we understand, folks, there is a heaven, there is a hell. But there is a gospel. There is sin and there are sinners, but there's a Savior. And when we go and knock on somebody's door, we're not trying to sell them glassware or new air conditioner or whatever. We're trying to give them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the fact that they don't believe, the unbeliever is what makes them an enemy. In fact, there's a verse that you ought to consider. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you remember the verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You and I as believers, you can see some things they can't see. Aren't you glad you're a believer? You can see there's a need for a Savior. There's a home in heaven and there's a hell for the lost. And you can see those things that lost people can't see because the devil's blinded their minds. So I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to show you those three things. Who these people are, their character, what they see of us, and that'll be pretty quick. And then some assurance that they gave at the end of the passage, which we'll just touch on briefly before we close. Let's ask God to bless our time, please. Father, I pray you would bless this message. I pray you'd give the hearers ears to hear. Give me wisdom. I pray that we would see some things tonight that might open our eyes a little bit better. Help us to realize we do have an adversary, the devil. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a fellow in World War II. He was a Native American from Oklahoma. He'd grown up in Oklahoma, and he got drafted into the Army. And he was in Europe in the infantry, and his company commander found out that this fellow was really good at sneaking around at night and not getting caught. And when I read the story that he wrote, I could hardly believe what he was doing. He would go through enemy lines at night, go behind enemy lines, and he would sneak around all night long. Sometimes he would just overhear conversations, and I don't know, I guess he knew German or something, and he'd come back and tell them what he'd heard. Or some nights he would go literally capture somebody without getting caught and bring the prisoner back to our side so they could be interrogated. And then some nights he'd go do different things, but he went out all the time, and his book was astounding at what he could do. And he was talking about how he prepared, the kind of shoes he wore, the clothes he wore. Of course, he'd paint his face and everything. Because if he got caught, he was dead. There was no hope for him if the enemy caught him. And he was outnumbered, you know, hundreds to one. I mean, there were many, many Germans and one of him. And the good news was he never got caught. And he would go over to the enemy lines and he told how he walked. He learned to walk and not make a sound. Have you ever tried that at night? It's impossible. It's really, really hard because you can't see what you're stepping on. He knew how to be within a few feet from somebody and not be heard breathing. He was just very good at that. And what it came down to was he knew the enemy well enough to avoid him. So I want to show you something here about the enemy. Now, there's a list of names here. I'm just going to read the names to you. It begins in verse 7, and it's the days of Artaxerxes, and it goes all the way down through verse 9. At the end of verse 9 and then a little bit into verse 10, there's a guy, his name's Asnapper. That's a weird name, Asnapper. But let me tell you some things about these people. Artaxerxes is a man whose name means I will make the spoiled to boil. That doesn't sound good. He's a terrible man. And folks, we face an enemy, the devil, and the world that he uses as a tool, who has the power to make things very difficult, make things very painful in some cases, and again, in whatever means. In this case, there's this letter being written, and I guess I need to read you a couple of things here. Let's begin in verse 6. Of course, Ahasuerus is beginning his reign, and they write this letter to him in verse 6, which is an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Those are God's people. They're the ones that are going to build the temple. They're the ones that later are going to build the wall. They're the picture of God's people. That's a picture of you and I. And, of course, they have been sent there by Cyrus. And anyway, we'll talk about that a little bit later. So in the days of Artaxerxes, then we have all these names. Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and I'm just going to read them to you later on. And all these fellows write this letter. And then they write this letter, and the copy is mentioned in verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, unto Artaxerxes the king. And then they start talking. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, and be it known to the king. And we'll look at that in just a second in the accusation. So the character of the enemy. Let me read you these names and tell you what they mean. We'll kind of make this quick. Bishlam, there's a name that means in peace or civility. Isn't it true today that the world, when they pass these laws to protect certain sins or whatever, that they say, we're just trying to be civil. We're just trying to be considerate. And the truth of the matter is, when you legalize, or not legalize, but when you, that's what I'm looking for, when you cause people to think of sin as something that's legitimate, you're sending them to hell. And but they claim to be civil. This man's name is in peace or civility. Mithridath, his name means he's the treasurer. He's in charge of the money. And doesn't the world use money to motivate people? And or the lack thereof. And a lot of folks make bad decisions because they look to the world for their money instead of looking to God. Tabeel, he's the next fellow that's mentioned here. I'm still kind of moving along through verse 7. And Tabeel's name means, this is interesting, it means God is good. Wait a minute, this guy's the enemy. But isn't it true that the enemy has a religion of sorts? They may not recognize the God of the Bible like we do, but they think religion is up to, until it gets in their way, is a pretty good thing. And there's a whole lot of organized religion, which is a lot of our problem. In fact, a lot of Baptists have been killed through the centuries by who? Organized religion. And that's been a big problem. There's a fellow named Rehum in verse 9. He's a chancellor. His name means compassion. And once again, the world says, well, Christians just aren't compassionate. You just are inconsiderate. You don't care about people. You won't let people be happy. And they think of us as being incompassionate, when the truth of the matter is, we're the most compassionate of all. We're the ones that care enough to try to win folks to Christ in spite of the opposition. There's a fellow whose name, by the way, the chancellor means he's an owner. A fellow's name is Shimshai. This is a funny name in verse 9. Shimshai the scribe. His name means Sunny, S-U-N-N-Y. And why would you name a child Sunny? Sounds like a happy guy, doesn't he? And the truth of the matter is, doesn't the world see us and they think, all those people are not happy? Let me ask you, are you happy? Okay, sometimes we may go across some troubles, but I'll tell you this. We have a God to go to when we have trouble. Amen. Where does the world go? I don't know, psychiatrist or pharmacy or alcohol or I don't know. But they don't have a God to go to when they get in trouble. But this fellow's name is Happy. He just looks at that things that way. There's a guy named Dionysius here. He is in the middle of verse 9, and his name means judgment. He's got some authority, the ability to judge things. Afarsathites, his name means he's a causer of division. Tarpalites, they of the fallen mountain. Afarsites, again, the causer of division. The Archivites, lengthy. Babylonians, confusion by mixing. Susankites, inhabitants of Shushan. And then the Dehavites, the sickly. Elamites, their heaps. And then Asenapper, he's the last one there in verse 10. And his name means he's a king who brought a bunch of nations together in Babylon. And so what it comes down to is there are these people, and in the world they have authority. In the world they have position. In the world they seem to be, they're doing great. And they don't like what God's people are doing. Folks, we have enemies. And they come across with false pretenses. And at the end of the day, for example, we're seeing things happening in our government right now to where they're beginning to legitimize things that God stands against. I want you to know something. God, I won't even get into it. But when you get the political movements we have today that have set God aside and put themselves first, you got a big problem. So here are all these people. They're claiming to be civil. They've got lots of money. They've got organized religion on their side a lot of the time. And by the way, organized religion is going to be compromising to make the government happy. The Pope has said some things lately. They're making overtures now as if homosexuality is just fine. Haven't come out and said it yet, but they're sure leaning in that direction. Some of them have come out and said it. So anyway, they claim to be compassionate. They claim to be happy. They've got judgment. All these things on their side. And that's the accusers. And those fellows don't want a temple built. And why would that be a problem? Because their father, the devil, doesn't want a temple built. Because listen to me. God doesn't want, I'm sorry, let me say it differently. The devil doesn't want you to glorify God. And God doesn't want you to glorify the world. And you got to pick between the two. You say, what's the world, Pastor? The world is these guys. The world is all those things out there that set God aside and choose something else. And sure, they've got money, prosperity. They claim to be happy. They claim to be compassionate. One day, we're all going to stand before Christ, and then the truth is going to be known. Amen? God wants His people to glorify Him by worshiping Him in this temple that they're going to build. God wants us to glorify Him by worshiping Him and living for Him. Amen? Being faithful to Him, serving Him. That brings glory to Him. The devil does not want us to bring glory to God. So the devil's going to do everything in his power to try to keep you from making God look good. The devil's going to do what he can to try to get you off the track, thinking about other things, doing other things, looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, being like the world, being like this instead of being like God wants you to be, because the devil doesn't want us to glorify God. It's a full-time battle. And there's the enemy that we face. And I didn't explain it very well, but you get the idea. So the enemy makes some accusations. Look at verse 12. They write the letter. And I just point out ahead of time, these are lies. What does the Bible say about the devil? The Bible says that the devil is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Do you think the devil would lie to you and I if it would do him any good? Sure he would. Would the devil tell you? The devil would tell you if you did a certain thing or had a certain thing or went a certain place, or he'd say, if you had that, you'd be happy. I'm so tired of that lie. If you did that, if you took that, if you experienced that, then you'd be happy. You ever seen that story that they got the little children's book and the guy's got a stick? And the end of the stick, he's got a string. On the string, he's got a carrot. And he holds it out in front of the horse. And what does the horse do? He follows the carrot. Does the horse ever get the carrot? What's the devil do to you and I? He lies to us. And he puts something up there and he says, if you had that, you'd be happy. And we walk away from God following those things sometimes. If you don't walk away from God, because you know what you're doing, you're playing into the enemy's hand. When that fellow went across German lines in World War II, he knew something. If I'm caught, I'm dead. They're not going to be my friend. They already know what I'm doing, and they're my enemy. And the devil knows what you're doing, and you've got an enemy, whether you like it or not. If you're a Christian, you've got an enemy. If you're lost, you have an enemy, and he's got you right where he wants you. But there is an enemy out there, and they're going to lie about you. And here's what the lies are, real quick, in verse 12. Be it known unto the king, the Jews which came up from thee to us are come into Jerusalem, building the rebellious. Now let me ask you this. Did they want to rebel? Do we want to rebel? Romans 13 tells us that all power, that governmental power comes from God. I just want you to know, I don't appreciate a lot of governmental power, but I do know this. I'm not given the privilege to rebel against it. And I may have to please God rather than man in some cases, but the fact of the matter is I'm not allowed. Anarchy is not Christian. And rebellion is not Christian. No, these folks didn't want to rebel. Hey, listen to this. The king sent them. The king before Artaxerxes, or before, it's not Artaxerxes, it's Ahasuerus. But the king before Ahasuerus said, go build a temple. God told me to tell you, go build a temple. And these fellows said, oh, they're rebelling. No, they're being lied about is what's happening here. Amen? And again, about this time last year when the virus was taking off, we were doing some door-to-door. And some of the guys over here went with me and we did a whole bunch of door hangers up here. I think it was in Peoria. And people got on Facebook and said some of the stupidest things about us. And I won't even get into it. But the bottom line is, they just don't like what we're doing. We're glorifying God. And the devil's going to try and stop you. And we talked about enemies a lot lately, so I'll leave it at that. So they said, these people are rebellious. And then look what they said. It says in verse 12, they're building the rebellious and the bad city. What? If anything, it's just astounding. You know, the devil sometimes can lie, and you just ask yourself, how can anybody believe that? But you've come across people that have believed his lies, haven't you? And what do you mean, bad city? These people, when they're in God's will, which they weren't before, but when they're in God's will, they're not causing any problems. They're not out conquering other nations. God gave them a land, and they're just staying in their land. And God gave them laws. And if anybody ought to be godly, it ought to be Christians. I'd like to hear Brother Gonzalez mention that he got an award at work. Because, again, Christians ought to be the best workers there are. Christians ought to be respected. Christians ought to be trustworthy. Christians ought to be reliable. If you're a Christian and you got a job, by the way, if you got a Christian and you got a job, you've also got a God. Don't forget that. But if you're a Christian and you got a job, you ought to be faithful. And when you're there, you should be working hard, not goofing off. And you shouldn't have a bad attitude and talk about the boss or talk about the company or whatever. And you ought to be one of the best workers they've got. Oh, they're not bad. That's just a lie the devil tells. Look at verse 12. And they have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Walls. What do walls do? I have a wall in my backyard. And it keeps things in and it keeps things out. Let me ask you this. Do you have any walls in your life? You should. Are there some things you'd like to keep out of your life? Amen. The Bible will build some walls for you if you'll listen to it. It'll keep some things out of your life. It'll keep some things in your life. Someone says, well, those Christians, they're separated. They don't do what we do. They don't go where we go. You know what? That's because our God has given us a better place to go and better things to do. Amen? I'm so excited about Sunday night's message. I hope maybe you can bring the young people in or we can hear it later or whatever. But there are these two stories in 2 Kings. And what it comes down to is, without letting you all details, they're all about how God can satisfy us. God can satisfy his people. No, these people are separated. They won't have anything to do with us. Well, we'd like to see them get saved, but anyway. And then in verse 13, it says, verse 12, he says, they built the walls, they've joined the foundations. Now verse 13, be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and they're going to damage the revenue of the kings. In other words, it's going to cost you. If those Christians get their way, it's going to cost you. Do you understand how much money sin costs our nation? Think about some of the costs. What do you think it costs? And I didn't look these up. You can look them up yourself. They're very large numbers. What does it cost to incarcerate someone for life? Hundreds of thousands of dollars for one person. What does it cost every night in our nation because of the automobile accidents that drunk people have? Not to mention the lives. There was a tremendous documentary on alcohol about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. And it documented some of the consequences of alcohol in our nation. The costs are tremendous. Extraordinary. What does it cost the government when a bunch of people go down and break all the windows out of the buildings downtown? Don't tell me that's rioting. Don't tell me it's protesting. It's rioting. It's vandalism. It's wicked. What do you think that all costs? I would venture a guess, and I better be right, that none of our teenagers were down there doing that. And I would venture a guess that the people in this room aren't going to wind up being incarcerated for life. Although it has happened, but anyway, not in our group, but in groups. But the point is that if you want to talk about folks that don't cost you anything, find some Christians. We're not even allowed to cheat on our taxes. The Bible says we have to pay our taxes. How much money do people steal from the government by lying on their taxes every year? If anything, the best thing you can have is a nation full of Christians. No, they're not going to cost the government anything. These are all lies. So, if you're like me, you probably say to yourself, I'm getting tired of being lied about. Well, folks, one day the truth's going to come out. Amen? And when they stand before Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue, and every tongue shall confess. All right, we're almost done. So we saw who these accusers are. They pretend to be civil. They've got a lot of money. They've got organized religion on their side. They say they're compassionate. They say they're just trying to be happy. And they've all these things we saw. And then we saw the accusations, rebellion, being bad, separation, and resisting government. Now look at their assurance. And these are, again, just some more lies. And it's kind of, just read it and you'll see what I'm saying. Verse 14. They say, now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet, that word means appropriate or right, for us to see the king's dishonor, they said, we have sent and certified the king. In other words, what they're saying is, we're just trying to help. Give me a break. Yeah. We're just trying to help. And then in verse 15, search, he says, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, and that you'll find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto the kings and provinces. They've moved sedition within the same of old time. For this cause was this city destroyed. It's just all lies. They're not seditious. The fact of the matter is, they were minding their own business, and the Assyrians came and defeated the northern part of the country, and the Babylonians came and defeated the southern part of the country. If anything, Israel was the victim, not the source. So look at verse 16. Here we go again. We certify the king. You ever heard anybody say, I'm telling you the truth? You know, the first time I think, when I hear that, the first thing I think is this. Don't you always tell the truth? You say, I'm telling the truth. Why do you have to point that out? You just ought to tell the truth all the time. Amen? Well, I think they're not certifying the king. They're not telling the truth. He says, We certify the king. You can count on this. They say, if this city be builded again and the walls are set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Please tell me one time when Israel went out and attacked Babylon or Persia or anybody else for that matter. Folks, we're not on the offensive except we're on the offensive against the gates of hell. And what does the Bible say? That the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. You know what our offensive is? Our offensive is to fight the devil to keep people out of hell. We're not trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to take anybody away from anything that's good for them. We're trying to help people. The devil has lied through these folks. You've seen the accusers. You've seen the accusation. You've seen their assurance. So, I want you to know some things. First of all, the devil is a very, I mentioned it again, notable. That means big, dangerous, obnoxious, whatever word you want to use, adversary. You've heard about Africa and the lions. You ought to talk to Steve Harris about lions sometime. Steve Harris can tell you some stories about lions in Africa. The lions in Africa are so subtle, a lion in Africa can walk through the wall of a hut, step over the first person, take the second person, step over the third person, walk through the wall of the hut, and nobody even know he was there. Steve Harris one night was in the jungle waiting to go visit a village with his dad. And the next morning they came in and they said to Steve Harris, they said, where you been? And he said, well, we got here after dark and so we just set up camp just outside the village and we've been out there all night. And it was really neat the way they would do it. They'd tie a rope from one tree to another, to another, to another, to another. They'd hang tarps or blankets, whatever they had, over it to make a room. They'd get it caught, mosquito net, sleeping bag, go to sleep. Not a very secure thing if there's a lion around, right? The next morning they walk into the village and the village says, where you been? We were out there all night. You couldn't have been. They said, we spent the whole night fighting off the lions by building fires and throwing torches at them. And you were right out there? You understand the story, right? How can that be? Because of God. Folks, God did not send you and I into an impossible battle. He goes with us in the battle. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You say, Pastor, the enemy is terrible. He is powerful. He is dangerous. He is determined. He is vicious. He is persistent. And I can pick some more words, but I'll stop for the sake of time. That's the enemy, but folks, we've got God. Amen? That fellow that was walking around the back behind the German lines in World War II, he really only had one thing going for him, and that was he knew the enemy well enough not to get caught. We have one thing going for us. We know God well enough, because he lives in our heart, to stay safe. Amen? The enemy's not going to give you any mercy. The enemy's never going to come to your aid. You're not going to ever make friends with them. Someone says, oh, hey, if I could just make a deal with the enemy to where maybe we could give him a little, he gives us a little. Folks, the devil's not going to do that. He's read the end of the book. He knows what's happening to him. And in between now and then, he's going to get as many Christians and lost people as he can before it's too late. Wouldn't you hate to be one of those people walking around in the jungle thinking everything's okay, and just like that, a lion gets you? It's happened. Happens all the time. Wouldn't you hate to be one of those Christians that's foolish enough to not pay attention to the dangers and the devil gets you? What do you think? I don't want to be that person, amen? You know, the only way the devil can get you is if you let him. He's going to try. I have some good news for you, and I'll finish with this thought. There are some of us, church members, teenagers, whoever, the devil is after you with everything he's got. And he may have deceived you enough to have you talking to him like Eve was talking to that serpent, or to have you buying into his lies a little bit. I thank God that God knows when we get foolish and he intervenes. We need to pray for some folks. I don't even know where to end this. This pops into my mind is this one thing. If I go back to my youth group in Salt Lake City, and that would have been 25 years ago when I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City. That's about right, right? 64, 54, 44, 40, yep. About 25 or 30 years ago, I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City. And I've got their names all written down. I've got books that tell me every year we had who was in the group and how they did. Some of them are pastors and pastors' wives. Some of them aren't even in church anymore. If you go back to churches that I've been in and lists of the names, I can read down that list of names and I can see, yep, still faithful, nope, nope, nope. Yep, still faithful, nope, nope. That's sad. Do you understand something? This is the only life you get to glorify God with. Only time you're going to have faith is in this life. It'll be sight in the next. Amen? The devil doesn't want you to glorify God. He doesn't want you to make God look good. He wants you to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, be like the world, love what the world loves, go after what the world goes after. He doesn't want you in church. He doesn't want you serving God. He doesn't want you in the Bible. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to soul win. He doesn't want you to be faithful. And he's picking people off all the time. Don't get picked off. It breaks my heart. I've seen it happen too many times. And when we stand before God, you might want to say, well, God, the enemy was really, really tough. And I'm making this up as I go along to an extent, but here's what God's going to say. Don't you think I was tougher? You let the enemy stop you? If you get picked off, can't blame that on God. Now, here's what's going to happen, and I'll tell you this, and we'll look at it beginning next week. The letter that these guys wrote stops the work. But you're going to be surprised to see why. God doesn't blame the letter writers. He blames the Christians. He blames these people. And we'll see that coming. When the stop took place, it wasn't really the letter's fault. It was their fault. It'd be interesting to see that. Don't let the devil stop you. Amen? I don't care how old you are. Don't care how young you are. Don't care what you've done or whatever. If Christ lives in your heart, keep on making God look good. Keep on glorifying God until you die and step into eternity, or until Jesus comes back. Amen? Don't let these guys stop you. They're going to try. Let's all stand and pray.